Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us through these people and their lives. Holy Spirit, will you take the meditation of my heart, the preparation, and may we be blessed by your word today. May your voice be heard loudest. Thank you, Jesus. We honour you. Amen. At New Year, a friend of mine, I don't know if, am I okay with microphones going on here? Is that all right? Yeah, okay, I feel like I've got two. A friend of mine, he's in his 50s, he decided that this year, so we sort of say, what are your hopes and dreams for the coming year? You know, we gather, big gathering at New Year. He said that he wanted to stand up for something. He wanted to make a protest, make an active point about something this year. Now, he wasn't entirely sure what that was going to be, but he knew that he wanted to make a stand for truth, a stand for justice. He felt that we were living in a world where we need more people who will make that stand. And goodness knows there are enough causes in our world for us to get behind. I mean, in the earlier part of this year, the idea of the post office scandal, we seem to have forgotten about it. Where are those people who are saying, we need to get this sorted? The consequences of climate change on the poorest of humanity. Who are the people standing up and being counted in that? The inhumanities of war in Ukraine, Israel, Gaza. Corruption of abuse of power in governments around the world. So many different ways that people could choose to make a stand. But that takes a huge amount of courage. I've never been on a protest march. Some of you may have been. The closest I got was marching through London with the Methodist Association of Youth Clubs. We all gathered together once a year with our yellow and green scarves, and a whole bevy of youths used to walk through the streets of London. That was as close as I got. It was a joyful protest. And today, in our reading and what we've just heard, we're thinking just a little bit about faith and fear. And what we've read today is something of a hall of fame. It's what faith looks like in practice. It's active and demanding. Faith may make us an alien in our own land, ostracized, we heard about Matthew. Faith may lead to suffering and may require endurance. Faith is not for the faint-hearted. It takes courage to act in faith. So this reading that we had towards the end of Hebrews 11 gives us this long line of faithfuls, a list of specific figures from Israel's history and from our own history. And in this little section towards the end of chapter 11, the Hebrew writer picks up the pace a little bit. Short, pithy accounts. He says he's running out of time. I mean, anyone who gets to David and says, I haven't got time to talk about David, he must have a time limit on what he's saying. Or she, it could be she written Hebrews. Goes through these different people, Rahab and the spies, through the judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, to the kingdom of Israel, David, Samuel, the prophets. If only there was more time, verse 32. And we come to this sort of litany, if you like, of ways that people were courageous for their faith and suffered. This person writing is a wordsmith. He uses, we don't pick it up so much in the English language, but in Hebrew there's an alliteration. There's this staccato. Some of you may play instruments. I play the recorder. yesterday I was at my little recorder club that I go to, and she said, I want you to shorten your notes. It wasn't necessarily staccato, but she wanted to have breathing space in there. And this writer, he says, I want you to shorten your notes. I want you to hear what went on here. And there's these pithy little accounts. And as I say, there's an alliteration that goes on. And the hardships become more intense and violent. I mean, I don't know if you noticed it, but, you know, people were sawn in two. That is not a pleasant way to die. It's only mentioned once here in the New Testament. There's an allusion in the Old Testament in Amos. The tradition was that Isaiah died that death by being sawn in two. But what we have, the writer of Hebrews now gives us this trustworthy group of people, people with integrity, people standing up in the face of opposition and speaking truth and getting on with their faith. Did anyone here watch Traitors? Yeah, some people are. I mean, I wasted a ridiculous amount of time watching that program. It was totally, consuming. Very easy to get caught up in it. And of course, the premise for Traitors is that you have people who are faithful and people who are not, who are traitors. And there are lies and there are rumours of lies. There's deceit, there's dishonesty, there's distrust. And it is fascinating to watch because you see all of the human relationships coming out. And what you want to happen is that the group of faithfuls, who have far outnumbered the traitors, to uproot, to root out, if you like, the injustice. You want them to know the people who are lying. You want them to know and to find out and to name and shame the people who are traitors, who are killing them. It's not real killing. But, they're getting rid of them out of the game. The biggest heartache, if you watch Traitors, some of you will relate to this, is when the traitors get away with it. Is anyone planning on watching it who hasn't watched it? Because I don't want to give any spoilers. But basically, that's what happens this time. A traitor wins. And he fools everyone. And there's this horrible sense of injustice. And here in our passage today, we have models of faithfuls. People who stood up. But it's a bit like in the game, The Traitors. Being a faithful is not an automatic rite of passage to an easy life. Verse 39 says, they did not receive the things that they were promised. They lived their lives of faith with the hope of better things to come. However, there's a strange little section, verse 40, 39 and 40. Far from an indication of failure on their part or God's, the author insists that they didn't get the promise. This makes room for the audience. He says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, what Hebrews is saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's about all of us. It includes all of us. I went to see The Importance of Being, Ernest, at Northcote Theatre in Exeter. It was a spoof on a farce. I mean, you know, where was that going? I'm not too sure, but if you know The Importance of Being Earnest. And by the end of the play, because of various things going wrong, you know, it's a play that goes wrong, because of various things that go wrong, the audience, various members of the audience, the entire cast is made up of audience members, basically. So you've got half a dozen members of the cast, and by the end, standing at the front here, are six or seven audience members. Now, I don't know how I feel about going to see a theatre show and ending up on the stage. One guy was on stage from the beginning, right the way through. It was very, very funny. I know I'm not giving it a very good thing. You all look a little bit like, what is she going on about? But what I want to say is, those people were included in. They participated in the story. And this is what Hebrews says. The people from history and us today and people to come participate in this story, in this promise. God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. You see, We all live in a fallen world, in a world where there is injustice and terrible pain. But we have a promise that things will be better. We look towards Jesus. I made a mistake, or we made a mistake. Something went wrong in our booking, and I had a lovely booking email from Paul maybe a month ago, and he said, "Glory will be better." That was his quote. And I was just like, yeah, glory will be better. It won't be mistakes about bookings and such. We're in this together. The saints have gone before us, and we lead the way today for those who follow us in the future. So our faithful discipleship here will spur others on. When you think about the history of this church, you know, you look back and you think, we stand on the shoulders of giants in the faith, and we follow in their footsteps, and others will do the same for us. And the writer gets to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who have gone before, in the struggle, cheering us on, when we're afraid, when making a stand is tough, when we feel hopeless in this world, we have a great cloud of witnesses who have struggled, who have run the race, who have fought the fight, who have endured. And Jesus is one of them." Jesus faced a life and death struggle, a fight against the forces of lies, of deceit, of darkness, and had courage in the face of fear. And Jesus demonstrated endurance on the cross. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's the consummate example of faith in action. Trust in our world is a difficult thing to find. Truth seems to be cheap. Honesty is compromised. Loyalty is contended. Wherever we look in our world, we see injustice, power struggles, vulnerable humans oppressed. And we live in a world that people feel hopeless very often. The outlook seems bleak and can feel overwhelming. Fear can colour our vision. I think what we hear in this story is that living by faith is about looking up, looking beyond where we are at the moment, and seeing Christ, knowing that we have this hope of what is to come. I read this lovely quote from a guy called Stephen Charleston. "The roots of fear run deep. The hope we embrace must run just as deep. No matter what happens, we must keep dancing, hand in hand, joined in a circle of equality, constantly moving in the slow rotation of justice and prayer." I absolutely love that. Constantly moving in the slow rotation of justice and prayer. I wonder, friends at Rington, does fear hold us back? Do we lack courage as a congregation, or as individuals when we're out there in the world? I wonder if anxiety constricts or suppresses what God is up to in our lives. I wonder if the hope that we have has been squashed, diluted because of the world that we live in, because of what we're facing. Because it's not easy to live out our faith. You will have heard of Alexei Navalny, who died in prison recently in Russia, the opposition to Putin. He was a Christian. He had a Christian faith. He was inspired particularly by Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And I read this piece by Michael Bird. Navalny's faithful defiance is one that cost him his life, But he is not alone. Many civil rights movements have deep religious roots, and its leaders also paid for their courageous testimony with their lives. People like Martin Luther King Jr., Oscar Romero, Clement Chabaz Batty, Miriam Rodriguez Martinez in Mexico. These are not necessarily people that we've always heard of. Dorothy May Stang in Brazil. Thousands of others whose faith fueled their convictions and courage to speak out against injustice. Faith in God's life-giving power is our defiance against evil powers, against the leaders, against the authorities, against the powers that rule the world in this dark age. And defiance is contagious. I just was inspired by the fact that although this man lived in a place where fear held people down, he chose to speak up and stand up. But that's big. We had a young girl in our congregation, about 11 years old, who decided to have her hair cut and for the hair to be used for wigs for children who are suffering with cancer and going through chemotherapy. For an 11-year-old girl to make that choice, she was frightened. In fact, when she had her hair cut, her mum said she cried a great deal, didn't want to go to school the next day, because she was frightened of what her friends might think that she looked like. But she chose to make a stand. And I absolutely love that. Such a brave choice. Such a cost to an 11-year-old. Stepping out at that age, choosing to be different, choosing to take action for those less fortunate. What an inspiration. I loved it. And so, my friends, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. These people lived life of faith in difficult situations as we do. They faced darkness, fear, and anxiety. But they hoped in what was to come, where there would, in the future, where there would be no more tears, where there would be no more crying, where there would be no more pain, where we will be with God and we will be his people. And so I want to encourage us, if you're feeling in that place of fear, if faith feels a bit weak at the moment, he is our ever-present help in times of trouble, though the mountains might shake and tremble. And let's together keep dancing, hand in hand, constantly moving in the slow rotation of justice and prayer together. May I pray as we come. I think we're going to sing a song in just a moment, but let's pray as we ask God to allow what has been said to settle. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And despite the messenger, there's a message here for us to hear. I pray, Almighty God, that by your grace, we will hear and we will be inspired by those who have gone before, by Jesus himself, and by your Holy Spirit this week, to live lives of faith in our world. Fill us even now, Jesus, with your Holy Spirit in those places where we are fearful or anxious. Fill us now, please, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.